Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Controversies regarding the two natures in Jesus Christ can be traced almost to the beginning of Christianity. In the early church, there were people who called themselves Gnostics. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis and means the knowing ones. The Gnostics claimed to have an inside track, figuratively speaking, into the very mind of Almighty God. One group of Gnostics, known as Docetic Gnostics, did not believe that Jesus Christ actually became a man. The word Docetic comes from the Greek word dokeo, and means to seem. They said Jesus Christ was God, but only seemed like a man. The Bible writers, especially Paul and John, regarded Docetic Gnosticism and all other forms of Gnosticism as heresy. I shall have more to say on this serious doctrinal error in a short time. The Gnostics were not the only ones in the early centuries of the church's existence who taught error about the nature of Jesus Christ. The Ebionites constituted a heretical group that practiced asceticism, that is, people who made a conscious choice to live in poverty. Many of them were vegetarians and engaged in many ritual washings that culminated in baptism. The Ebionites held the view that Jesus was not God. He was a great prophet, but not God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Generally speaking, the Ebionites denied the virgin birth of Jesus and did not accept his pre-existence. They believed that God adopted Jesus as his son after Jesus had kept the law perfectly. Jesus became the anointed one at his baptism. The expression, two natures in Christ, may not have much meaning for some people who call themselves Christians. Many of us have never encountered those who denied Christ's humanity or his deity. We have complete confidence in what the Scriptures teach about the nature of Christ. In our study of the two natures in Christ, I shall refer to many passages of Scripture, but I shall introduce the topic from a brief passage in the book of Romans. According to Paul, God separated him unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:1-4. Toward the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, a German theologian by the name of Martin Chemnitz wrote a very scholarly volume on the two natures in Christ. Many of his contemporaries called him the second Martin, meaning the second Martin Luther. The book contains more than 500 pages and was originally published in Leipzig, Germany in 1578. Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis reprinted the book in 1971. Dr. J. A. O. Preuss, then president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, translated the book. I shall read one brief paragraph from Dr. Chemnitz's book. The knowledge of the person of Christ is described in the Word of God as knowing that he is true God and equal with God. John 5:18, Philippians 2:8, 1 John 5:20. And he is made a partaker of flesh and blood as we are, except for sin. Hebrews 4:15. That is, there are two natures, the divine and the human, in the incarnate Christ. Scripture expressly teaches that these two natures do not subsist by themselves, but that they have been united into one person of the Son of God. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Page 15. I shall first take note of the fact that Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans 1:3. The English Standard Version renders that expression, was descended from David according to the flesh. In this very simple statement, Paul establishes beyond any question the humanity of Christ. The Old Testament prophets clearly taught that the Messiah would come from the house of David. The psalmist wrote, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, your seed will I establish forever, and build upon your throne to all generations." Psalm 89, 3 and 4. What did the prophet Isaiah have in mind when he wrote, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. Jesse, as I'm sure you remember, was David's father. There are several other Old Testament prophecies that tell us of Christ's descent from David. I shall read just two more passages. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Ezekiel quotes God as saying, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. Since David had been dead for several hundred years before Ezekiel wrote his prophecy, the prophet cannot be speaking of King David. He is unquestionably speaking of David's greater son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That God the Son became a man through a descendant of David can hardly be denied. That is, if we accept the teaching of the New Testament. A few passages will establish that fact beyond dispute. Our Lord asked some Jews, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" Mark 12, 35 through 37. In his sermon at Antioch of Pisidia, Paul told his hearers, "And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Acts 13, 22 and 23. Paul instructed Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." 2 Timothy 2, 8. The last chapter of the Bible emphasizes the same truth. "I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Revelation 22, 16. Preachers often refer to Christ becoming a man as the incarnation. The word means that Christ became flesh and bones, that he became one of us. The word incarnation does not appear in the scriptures, but it is an appropriate term in reference to our Lord. Many New Testament passages clearly and emphatically teach that truth. The Apostle John said concerning our Lord's incarnation, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 1, 1 through 5. Anyone who has any difficulty discerning who, not in this case what, the Word is, should read verse 14. "And the Word became flesh, and dwelled among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dr. Millard Erickson has written an excellent book entitled The Word Became Flesh, a Contemporary Incarnational Christology. The word Christology means a treatise about Christ. In his powerful letter to the churches of Galatia, Paul told his brothers and sisters in Christ, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Paul informed his young friend Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." 1 Timothy 3:16. "As a man, Christ was able to enter into our heartaches, troubles, and temptations, as the author of Hebrews explains. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. As I have already mentioned, there were some within the early church who disputed our Lord's incarnation. They professed to believe in his deity, but rejected his humanity. There is hardly any doubt that John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were designed to refute that grievous error. I've already read to you John 1, 1 through 5 and 14. Let us now turn to John's epistles. John asks his readers, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." 1 John 2:22. John charged his readers, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In that particular case, how could the members of the body of Christ discern who the false teachers were? Please listen carefully to this answer. "Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Is there any possibility of misunderstanding this simple language? The Gnostics who denied the humanity of Christ were of the spirit of the Antichrist, and so are all modern teachers who deny Christ's humanity. The Apostle John returns to that theme in his second epistle. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." 2 John 6-9. There are other indications that the Son of God was incarnated. He unquestionably participated in the worship services of the Jewish temple and in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews slaughtered thousands and thousands of sheep and cattle. Part of the Jewish service included eating the flesh of the animals that were slain. If Jesus were only God and not also a man, he would not have eaten the flesh of the sacrificial animals. God does not need to eat physical food to survive. After our Lord's resurrection, he met with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. He specifically identified himself as the one who had been with them and taught them. He assured them that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as they could see him have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. He then asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb, and he took it and ate it before them. Luke 24:39-43. More evidence of our Lord's humanity appears in the sacred record. But what I have given you should be sufficient to establish the truth that God was manifest in the flesh. But can we also show from the Scriptures that he was truly God as well as truly man? Paul affirmed that God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:3-4. The remainder of our lesson today will be devoted to showing from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is deity. An examination of the text from Romans should be helpful. The word declared comes from the Greek horizo, and literally means to mark out. The word appears 8 times only in the Greek New Testament. It is translated determined, and has ordained. In his New Testament commentary on Romans 1-8, Dr. John MacArthur says the Greek word carries the basic idea of marking off boundaries. From the term comes our English word horizon, which reflects the demarcation line between the earth and the sky. In an infinitely greater way, the divine sonship of Jesus Christ was marked off with absolute clarity in his incarnation. Page 15. According to Paul, Christ was marked off to be the Son of God with power. We are very familiar with Paul's use of the word power. He used the same word when he wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1:16. Paul used the same word in his second letter to the Corinthians. "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." 2 Corinthians 13:4. I shall return to the power of God as we examine Christ's resurrection from the dead. God marked off Christ to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In verse 3, Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The expression "according to the Spirit of holiness" is in contrast to the term "according to the flesh." In his physical being, he was from the seed of David according to the flesh. His spiritual being, on the other hand, was according to the Spirit of holiness. In his great set of books entitled Word Pictures in the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson quotes James Denny as saying about the expression "according to the Spirit of holiness," not the Holy Spirit, but a description of Christ ethically as kata sarka, according to the flesh, describes him physically. Volume 4, page 324. Many ancient Gnostics denied the humanity of Christ. They did not believe God could become a man. Frankly, I do not know how God could take on flesh and blood and become one of us. But from a scriptural viewpoint, there is no doubt that he did. Many liberal theologians, many cultists, and New Agers are guilty of an equally grave error, denying the deity of Christ. Yet no one can faithfully read the Scriptures without understanding that Christ himself and his apostles taught that Christ was God, not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son. The scriptural passages I shall read to you establish that fact beyond dispute. John introduces his gospel by affirming, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-4. Later in the book of John, our Lord said to some Jewish leaders, "My Father works until now, and I work." John 5:17. The Jews believed Jesus was guilty of blasphemy because He claimed to be equal with God. They believed He should die for His sin. John 5:18. The remainder of that great chapter proves conclusively that Jesus is equal with God, that Jesus is God. The works Jesus did prove that He was what He claimed to be, equal with God. The Father Himself bore witness to who Jesus was. John 5:36-37. Jesus and some Jewish leaders engaged in a heated debate. The Jews claimed that God was their Father. Jesus responded, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." John 8:41-42. Jesus informed the Jews that Abraham had rejoiced to see his day and had seen it. The Jews could not believe what Jesus had told them. They asked, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Please pay careful attention to what Jesus next told the Jews. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John 8:57-58. Did you take note of the tense of the verb? Jesus did not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus was clearly claiming to be God. That was exactly how God the Father identified Himself to Moses. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "You shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you." Exodus 3:14. Many modernistic theologians seem not to understand the import of Christ's words to the Jews. But the Jews understood. "Then they," the Jews, "took up stones to cast at Him." John 8:59. The Jews wanted to stone Jesus to death because they believed He was guilty of blasphemy. And He was guilty of blasphemy if He were not God. Before I discuss with you Christ's resurrection from the dead, there is one other New Testament passage I must mention briefly. Hebrews 1 gives us great insight into the contrast between the law given by angels, the law of Moses, and the law given by Christ. The author argues that since Christ is greater than the angels, the gospel of Christ is greater than the law given by angels, that is, the Mosaic covenant. Hebrews 1:1-4. The author of Hebrews asks, "Unto which of the angels did God say at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And of the angels he says, Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Now notice how God describes the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. "But unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Hebrews 1:5-12. The language God used in these verses from Hebrews 1 establishes beyond doubt that Jesus Christ is God. How can these expressions be used of anyone other than God? "Thy throne, O God, is forever." And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and thou art the same, and thy years shall not change. They can legitimately be made only of God. The Scripture provides a number of impressive evidences that establish the truth that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus himself gives a list of witnesses to prove his sonship, including the testimony of God the Father. John 5. Fulfilled prophecy demonstrates the deity of Christ. But in his letter to the Romans, Paul does not dwell on any of these. Instead, he appeals to the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, 3 and 4. Incidentally, the word dead, nekron in the Greek, is plural. The Greek text reads, by the resurrection from among the dead ones. The Old Testament predicted the death and resurrection of Christ. About 1,000 years before Christ came into the world, King David wrote, I have set the Lord always before my face. Because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16, 7-10. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter spoke of Christ's resurrection, and then quoted these and other Old Testament passages and applied them to Christ. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter proclaimed, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in the grave, neither his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts 2, 24-32. The Old Testament foretold the resurrection of Christ. The New Testament confirms that it took place. While Jesus walked with his disciples, he told them of his coming death and resurrection. On one occasion, the Jews asked Jesus for a sign. He responded, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews must have thought Jesus had lost his mind. They said to him, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Apparently, even the Lord's own disciples did not understand what he meant. But when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word Jesus had said. John 2, 18-22. As you can discern very plainly, the Bible teaches both the humanity and the deity of Christ. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.